Good morning. Good to see you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dawn. I am one of the pastors here. And today I get to lead us as we continue in our conversation on the Apostles' Creed, our series called The Creed. Caleb started it last week and we'll be continuing today. But first, I want to just bring a reminder to you. Maybe you've heard, but if you're new, also just want to point your attention to, we as a church family are in a season of seeking God to understand His vision for us. We are a 45-year-old church, and so what's His vision for us in the next 45 years? And so a couple weeks ago, we hosted a vision night. Everyone was welcome to participate. We have now posted the video online. You can find that at dsbc.church/vision. We'll put that link up on the screen. And we invited everybody to join us in a season of prayer. Prayer for what is God calling us to? Because we believe here at DSBC, we are a community, and God doesn't just speak to the lead pastor or to someone with a title, but as a community, we are called to serve here in North Phoenix. And so I would encourage you, if you would like to know more about what we were shared on that vision night, to check out the website. But there's also an opportunity to sign up for daily prayer prompts. And then we're going to gather again together on October 1st just to hear what has God been saying to all of you, to all of us during this time. Now, as we continue in this series called The Creed, I want to encourage you, if you're in the room, you should have a card, the Apostles' Creed, in your handout. You can grab that. We're going to read this together. I know for some of you, maybe if you've heard of the Apostles' Creed before, maybe you think, have thought, oh, this is really something that the Catholic Church do. And in fact, it even mentions the Catholic Church in the Creed. This is actually something that ties us together with believers throughout the generations to remind us what are the tenets of our faith. And so I would encourage you, as we read through this together, to think from that perspective of being connected to ancient believers through hundreds and thousands of years, generation upon generation, sharing these words together to be reminded, why do we do this? Why do we follow Jesus? So grab your card. We'll also have it on the screen if you would like to read it from there. Let's read together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, then descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I was bummed. I wish I would have not been able to hear myself. You guys sounded amazing. It was good to hear it from you. So just a reminder, as we're going through this series, again, the Apostles' Creed is a way for us to anchor together in our faith through generation upon generation of believers. And sometimes, I think we might be able to all say, sometimes if we've been following Jesus for a long time, in our cultural moments can make us feel like we're a little disoriented and not sure what is our direction. And again, this is a way to anchor us. And I just want to encourage you that the ancient believers were in that same boat, just as we are today. And again, a way for us to connect. So today we are going to focus on the part of, at the second paragraph, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I got to tell you, this it was interesting that this was given to me. And actually, I was talking with a friend, and I was like, I've got to do this sermon on Jesus our Lord. And she's like, man, that's going to be tough for you since you're an Enneagram 8. And for those of you who don't know Enneagram 8s, we're considered the challenger. It's really hard for us to sometimes follow directions, and sometimes we can get dug in into what we think and what we believe is right. And so, yes, so that's me. I also had another friend who I said, what do you think of when you think of Lord in our current culture and time? And his response was, Lordy, Lordy, I think it's time for another 40. Maybe you guys know what that means. I didn't know what he meant, but you know, maybe you do. He also challenged me to say that. So as an Enneagram 8, now I've done it. So, but I was thinking about this. For American culture, in this time, thinking about what does it mean to say somebody is Lord or follow Lord? And I was thinking about, you know, when we think about Lord as Americans in this cultural moment, there's maybe some images that come to mind. So I was thinking, let's play a game. Would you like to play a game with me? Okay, awesome. We're going to play the game, Name That Lord. You ready? Okay. So I'm going to show you some images. Let's see if you can name that Lord, that ones that we might be familiar with as Americans who maybe watch too much movies or TV. Just put it that way. All right, so here's our first one. Let's start easy. Who's this? Lord Vader. Yes, yes. All right, we'll get a little bit harder. How about this one? Lord Voldemort. Who's that from? Where's that from? Harry Potter. There you go. All right, a little bit harder. Who's this one? Sauron. Good. Yeah, I had to really work to find an image that would make sense to me. Yeah, so Lord Sauron's from? Lord of the Rings. Awesome. All right. A little bit more current. Who is it? Lord Business, yes, from the Lego movie. Okay, and not all of our lords are evil in our current culture. We do have a couple that, you know, are a little bit try to be good. Here's one. Who's this? Star-Lord. His name's a little backwards, but that, I think that says something about who he is, right? And then, for a very specific group of people, who's this? Lord Grantham. Now we all know. Right? And even these last two, even though they try to do good, they're not perfect, right? They sometimes miss the boat in some ways. So anyway, good job. But right, that's our exposure as Americans often to what do we mean by Lord? And so trying to apply that to what the Bible means by calling Jesus our Lord can be a little bit difficult and really can be an exercise in what do we mean by this? What does this look like for us today? And so I just want to encourage us as we think through today, what does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? And we're getting ready to read from John 20, and this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And just to give you a little bit of context, Jesus had been crucified, his 12 main disciples had scattered, and they had been following him for 3 years, and honestly, at times we believe that their thought process was that he was Lord, but they wanted him to be Lord in a sense of overthrowing the Roman government that was oppressing them at the time. And so that was their context. Jesus had shared many times, I'm here, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And we wonder kind of what did the disciples think about that in their thinking of what they believed Lord meant at that time, which was to overthrow the current government. And so as we read this scripture, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene met Jesus at the tomb. She went to the tomb to take care of his body and found that Jesus was gone. And through God's grace, he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. And as the first apostle, she was commissioned by God to go and tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. And so Mary had gone, she ran to the disciples who had gathered together again and said, look, our Lord, he is risen. And they're like, really? Are you sure? And so they run to the tomb, they check it out, but Jesus doesn't reveal himself to them at that time. But they do see that the tomb is empty. And so that's where we pick up in our scripture today at John 20. And we're just going to read all the way through this. It is in your handout if you want to follow there. If you're online, we are in the CSB version. You can go to Bible.com and look it up there as well. So when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side so that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord," just like Mary told the disciples. But Thomas said to them, if I don't see the mark of his of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I'm never going to believe. A week later, Jesus' disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them this time. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that is our scripture today. Now, just a reminder that our fellow believers in ancient times were, again, they wanted a Lord. They wanted a Lord that would overthrow the government that was oppressing them, and even the religious leaders that were oppressing them at the time. And they thought Jesus was the answer to that. Because, and so just to give you an image of what their context looked like, what a Lord looked like to them at that time, a little bit different than our Lords on TV now. Whoops. And so, and we can see in this image, there's fear going on, there's adoration, there's all these different emotions going on with their Lord. And we can see that this was not this was a complicated system. And I think we can relate to that as well today, even though we don't maybe call those of in power Lord in our current culture. But what was so difficult for the disciples was thinking that there was only ever one kingdom. And whoever ruled that kingdom ruled everything. And as Jesus came, Jesus said, "But I'm not here to rule the kingdom of this world. I'm here to rule the kingdom of God here on earth." And that didn't make sense to their minds. And maybe even for us, that can be a little bit hard for us to understand as well. And so as we dig into that, I just want you to keep that in mind, that we're not talking about a single kingdom ruling the world. We're talking about two kingdoms here. And each kingdom has Lord or lords over those kingdoms. And so today, I want to talk about what those two different lords look like. But first, many times when we're looking at the concept of who becomes Lord, who becomes king, we're talking about what are their qualifications to become Lord. And so what makes Jesus Lord? And I'm actually not going to answer that for you right now. After the service we have at 11 o'clock, we have a deep dive where together we gather in this room for those who are not maybe participating in other classes, and we talk a little bit more, get to dive in more than what I can share with you today. And so if you want to know more about what makes Jesus Lord, what gives him that right and that title, I'd invite you to join me here at 11 o'clock. So two lords. We've got the characteristics of the lords of the kingdoms of this world. And we can see that, again, even in the movies, and all of the villains of the lords in their movies. We see really quickly, we see their needs and their desires come first before anybody. We hear statements like, "The end justifies the means." And because of that statement, oftentimes we can sacrifice some people for what is considered the greater good from the lords of this world. The lords of this world are rarely vulnerable, but they always require our vulnerability and often require our compromise. The lords of this world like to play the games of politics. How often, even our favorite politicians, how often do they promise something's going to happen? And it doesn't. But they know what we want to hear. Maybe they try, but maybe it's just a game of politics that they have to play in this world, in the kingdom of this world. For the lords of this world, success is defined by money, power, prestige for one ruler. And sometimes that power and money and prestige is shared with others, but usually a small group that has to stay in line with that ruler. And there's not much room for grace or compassion. If you fall out of line, you no longer own that place of power and prestige. And then finally, for the rulers of this world, there's never enough power. They're always searching for more, always grasping for more. And we even see that somewhat in our own lives, when we want to be rulers of our own lives. We can adopt those mindsets, right? The end justifies the means. my needs are most important. I've got to take care of myself. We tell ourselves what we want to hear in order to justify what we want. And it never feels like there's enough. We contrast that with Jesus as Lord of the kingdom of God. And we see a lot of that in Scripture. But first, we saw it in such a beautiful way when we celebrated communion together today. Whereas in the lords of this world, we are willing to sacrifice the few, probably even the lowly, the not so important, for the greater good. Jesus showed us in communion, he was willing to sacrifice himself for all, for the greater good of all. And so there's just a beautiful reminder of Jesus' lordship looks very different than the lordship of this world. Also, Jesus is always willing to be vulnerable first before he asked for our vulnerability. We saw this in John 20:20. Having said this, Jesus showed him his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How many times have you seen lords or rulers of this world share their weakness? Share where maybe it looks like they failed and overcome. We don't see that very often. But Jesus is willing to show that first before he asks for our vulnerability. Jesus also does what he says he's going to do. In Matthew 20, Jesus was telling the disciples, listen, I will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. I will be condemned to death. They will hand me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, I will raise again. He says, look, it's going to look like we're losing. It's going to look like what we've been doing is for nothing. But stick with me. I promise I'm coming back to lead and for you to follow. As a leader, he also is marked by forgiveness. As I was talking about earlier, many times in the structures of lords of this world, you mess up, you're out. And that could mean a lot of different things. But in Jesus' world, in Jesus' kingdom, again and again, forgiveness is offered. In fact, so much of his message was about forgiveness. There's the woman who was caught in adultery, who he did not condemn. There's Peter, who was one of the main disciples who betrayed Jesus again and again. And we even see beautiful pictures that even after Jesus is raised from the dead, where Jesus is drawing Peter back in. Constantly, there's a place for them. Roman soldiers who had crucified him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And again, his leadership is marked by grace and forgiveness. And then again, Jesus didn't come just for a few. In fact, he says here in John 10, a couple of chapters earlier, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. How many times have we seen lords and leaders and rulers do that? He says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus' kingdom, leadership of his kingdom is all about abundant life for everyone. No one is excluded. Doesn't matter how much money or power you have. Doesn't matter your position. Doesn't matter your skin color or your orientation. Does not matter. It is for everyone to have abundant life. And we see that Jesus' leadership is marked by peace. In fact, we see in the scriptures when he's coming back, he's constantly reminding the disciples, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I know it's scary. I know this doesn't make any sense. I know you don't understand, but peace be with you. And I know you feel like you have failed me and that you don't want to be in my presence because of all this shame and this guilt, but peace be with you. His leadership, his lordship is marked by constant peace. In fact, the kingdom of God, its whole purpose is to bring order out of chaos. When the kingdom of this world is in charge and in control, there's chaos, there's disruption. It's not how God designed it. And so by the coming of Jesus, God ushers in the kingdom of God in this world. I wish I would have put it on the screen, but I didn't. But Caleb has this great drawing of the kingdom of this world as a circle, and you've got the kingdom of God as a circle. And yet when Jesus comes, those circles are coming together, and there's this overlapping space We'll talk more about it on the deep dive. I did put it on the handout there, so if you want to see it, you can get it there. But there's this middle overlapping space where the kingdom of God is overlapping the kingdom of this world, which is just mind-blowing, because you can't have two lords leading at the same time. But yet the church, Jesus leads the church to live in that space. As we live in this kingdom of this world, we usher in the kingdom of God through Jesus' leadership. And so, again, we're bringing that order out of chaos, the way that God has designed this world to be. Jesus' leadership is also defined by peace, in that he meets us where we are. So just like I said earlier, we can carry this shame and this guilt of how often maybe we've let Jesus down. And yet, Jesus says, come back. Come back to the table. I've set the table for you. Come back and join me. And so we see this, that Jesus meets us wherever they are, right? Especially in this story with Thomas. And Thomas gets this bad rap of being the doubting disciple. But I got to tell you, just a couple chapters before, you see Thomas, Jesus is saying, we're going to go back to Jerusalem, and the disciples are worried because they know that there's unrest there and there's going to be conflict. And Thomas is like, let's go, let's die together. Thomas is not doubting at that point. Thomas is all there with him. Thomas was willing to give of himself. So I just want to just dispel that doubting Thomas thing. He has a moment. We all have those moments, right? So let's just see. Again, just a reminder. I've done something wrong. This is Thomas. He's like, the disciples are telling him again, hey, we've seen the Lord. He's risen. And Thomas is like, listen, if I don't see the marks of the nails and I put my finger in those holes, I can't believe. Now think about it. Think about it. Thomas was all in. The disciples have this vision and this idea of ushering in this new kingdom. And they've followed Jesus for 3 years. But can you imagine having his Lord just crucified in just the most ungodly way, just in a horrific way, in a shame-filled way? Imagine if you were sitting in that moment, you were all in. What would you be feeling? What would you be feeling? There would definitely be grief because you lost someone you loved. There'd be heartbreak. But maybe there's also disorientation. Like, I was headed here with you, Jesus. Now where are we going? Where are you even at? There's a lack of direction. And I know for many of us, just like Phyllis shared earlier, we've been on that faith journey. We've been with Jesus. We've been with God. And things have happened in our life that disorient us. And we're not sure. We're heartbroken. We're living in grief. Or maybe we're angry. I thought we were doing this, God, but what's happening now? This isn't fit in the story that I had in my head. So what are we doing here? And in that way, we can all identify with Thomas, I think. And even for those who are not sure about this whole Jesus thing, maybe you're checking out Jesus because you're looking for some direction. You're looking for some hope. You're looking for some peace. But what it might look like is different than what maybe we imagine it should look like. So I just want to encourage you, if you're dealing with things in your life where you're like, I'm not sure I can share this with the church, or I can share this with other people, maybe it's addictions, maybe it's hidden sins you'd rather people not know about, maybe it is doubt and deconstruction, not even sure if this whole Jesus thing is worth it or real, maybe it's the politics being all upended, or maybe it is questioning your gender identity or sexual orientation, and what does that mean to be a part of the church? Maybe it's your thoughts on the Barbie movie. And you're just not sure if you can tell who you can talk to about it. You can relate to Thomas. We can all relate to Thomas. And I don't think that gives us a bad rap or a label. It gives us an opportunity. And I love that Thomas was like, look, this is what I need in order to believe. He was very clear on that. And so, but then look at Jesus' response. And I love this because Jesus is the Lord of peace. A week later, Jesus' disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, even though he came in, that the doors were locked, he didn't come in like a force. He just appeared. And his first words were, peace be with you. His first words weren't, "What's your problem?" His first words weren't like, "I told you guys, I told you so." His first words were, "Peace, peace be with you." And he said, and Jesus says to Thomas, "Go right ahead, put your finger here and look at my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Jesus, and I didn't get it on here, but Thomas immediately afterwards says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus met him where he was and gave him what he needed, because Jesus is a Lord that has abundant life for all, for whatever we need in that moment. Unlike the lords of this world who says, "You've got to conform to my way of thinking, my way of walking, and this is what I need from you. And this is what I demand from you in order for you to be in my good graces." Jesus meets us there in that place. So what does it look like to live as Jesus as our Lord in this life as we continue to live in this kingdom of this world? And again, as Americans living in this cultural moment, this might be hard for us to really think about. And so again, I would encourage you, really spend some time imagining, what would that look like for Jesus to be Lord? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in my life? And here's just a couple quick things that I thought of as I was kind of going through this this process and this study. First of all, I would encourage you to name the lords in your life. Really think about that. Who or what idea has leadership in your life that maybe you don't want to admit, maybe you don't see, but I believe God is willing to reveal to you that there are people and ideologies that are leading us and lead us separate and away from the kingdom of God's idea of how do we live in this world. And name them, not in shame, not in guilt, not in condemnation. Remember, Jesus came to give abundant life, but just in awareness of, yep, when I get stuck in this place, for me personally, again, as an Enneagram 8, when I feel disoriented and I'm not sure what my next step is, I grasp for control and I hold on for dear life. What can I control in this moment? That is one of the lords in my life. It's really hard to give that control back to Jesus when I don't feel safe or secure. So what are those? What are those for you? Jesus makes this point in one of his parables as we're considering those lords in our lives. He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And I just want to make a point here. Money here is about the idea of security. Money here is about, I've got what I need in order to get what I want or to get more of what I need. I don't need to rely on anybody because I've got enough to take care of my stuff. And so we don't need to rely on Jesus. I think in our cultural moment, I think through generations upon generations from the beginning of time, it was easy to think, yes, I'm serving Jesus, but I also live in this world. And so I need to also live under these other lords, which in some senses is true, and we can talk more about that at the deep dive. But thinking about who has that spot of lordship in our life, where is our first place that we stop and consider, how do I react? How do I handle this situation that I'm in? And know that sometimes when we're following the lords of this world, even though we might be able to say, "Oh, I love Jesus," Jesus says, you can't do both. And I encourage you to consider, what does that look like? A lot of times in my life, that just looks like justification. Of Jesus, I love you, I'm following you, but in this case, this makes more sense and I gotta do this. So again, it's not condemnation, it's not shame, it's not guilt, it's awareness. So think about, what does that look like for you in your life? Then also remember, as we're learning to follow Jesus as our Lord, remember that we were sent by Jesus. I jumped ahead. Remember first that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit so that we have that power within us all the time, that we have access to the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, that when we're trying to figure this out, we are not alone. We constantly have the Spirit in our lives. And then also in the beginning of the scriptures that we read, it said Jesus came to them and said, just as the Father sent me, I am also sending you. So remember, as we're following Jesus as Lord in this world, that Jesus himself sent us. And just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent us with the same resources and the same tools, that we are in a community and partnership, just again like Dave and Phyllis said earlier, that God created us to be in community. Not only community with God, but also community with others. And so we are sent together. We are not alone. We are not to do this by ourselves. And then also to remember that while Jesus' ministry was marked in forgiveness, our ministry, our lives should be marked in forgiveness as well. And as I was reading this scripture, I was a little bit like, what's going on here? It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And it felt like, thinking about this, the disciples had some power over forgiveness of sins. But as I dug in a little bit more, I believe Jesus was clarifying, you do have power in forgiveness. And if you hold on to your unforgiveness, that's going to have power on you. That's going to cause issues for you. And he knew, right, these disciples are terrified of the Jews. They're locked in this room. They're scared to death. Their Lord had been crucified. And can you imagine? They might have some unforgiveness in their heart. They might have some anger. They might have some hurt. And even their fellow brothers and sisters who had maybe they had grown up with or were had been following God but didn't quite understand this whole Jesus thing, like these people were people they knew well. Can you imagine? There might be some unforgiveness. But I think Jesus is reminding them, you hold on to that, and that's going to hurt you. Not, it's going to hurt them as well, but it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt your ministry. So there's power in forgiveness, and you have that power to share with the world. And then I think also to be reminded that when we can't see Jesus' lordship, that he gave us a way to believe. He says, and Thomas gets his bad rap of like, Thomas, stop being faithless and just believe. And then Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It feels like, pardon me, but sometimes in the South, those women can be a little bit like underhanded in how they say things like, oh, bless your heart, which doesn't really mean I'm blessing your heart. It really means you poor soul. And I think sometimes we can read this and think Jesus is saying, you know what, how nice for you that you believe, Thomas, because I'm standing here. But really, the people who are really blessed are the ones who don't see and put him on that lower level. And I don't think that's true. I think this was a moment for us when we would not see the crucified Lord standing in front of us and be able to put our hands on his side and touch his hands, but be reminded that we are blessed in a way that is different than maybe Thomas might have experienced at the time. Not that Thomas was wrong or bad or messed up, but just different. And so to be reminded that we are blessed as we hold on to this faith of what we do not see. And then at the end of our John 20 chapter, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Remember that abundant life. Jesus came to give abundant life for all. And so this is a reminder to us to remember the stories of Jesus and remember the stories of Jesus in your life and in the lives of the people who are around you. If you're still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, ask. Ask believers around you, what does Jesus look like in your life? Yes, it's great to remember the Bible stories, and it's great to see all these stories were written down so that we might believe, but Jesus is alive and acting in our lives now. So I encourage you, as we're on this journey of Jesus as Lord and living as agents of the kingdom of God in the broken kingdom of this world, to write those stories down, collect those stories, so that when you can't see and you're remembering that you're blessed even though you can't see, you have story after story of how you know Jesus has worked. And I know for many of us, and even in my own personal journey of deconstructing my faith, what brought me back is the stories of the times that I knew Jesus was working specifically in me, not holding on to the stories that others had told me. And that's how I got to know my Jesus, not the stories of the Jesus that I was told. And sometimes those are in conflict because, again, we all come from different perspectives. Like we talked about, when we gather at the table for our at-the-table experiences, we don't gather so we can tell you what you're supposed to believe. Here's the right way to think about this and how to believe about this. Now go and be blessed. No. In fact, it's hard. We come together. And even as leaders within DSBC, we don't always agree exactly on how we come about certain issues. And the Bible's not crystal clear on someone. Can we just say that out loud? Is it okay that I said that out loud? Okay. For some things, the Bible's not crystal clear. So we, not that we abandon the Bible, we go to the Bible, bring what the Bible has to offer, but then we also discuss. Say, you know what, this is what I feel like the Spirit's saying. Or this is what I've noticed. Or you know this person that doesn't seem to fit the mold that we expect them to fit? They still love Jesus in a ridiculous way and they're still doing amazing things. What does that mean? I don't understand. And so we come together and we discuss that and we share that and we wrestle with it together. And more times than not, we don't walk away with a crystal clear answer. And that's okay. Because the ancient Israelites didn't have it either. The ancient believers didn't. That's why we've got this card. This is our tenets of our faith. We come back to this. But notice how many things that we wrestle with today aren't mentioned on this card. Right? So then last, I would say, use your imagination. Imagine, what would your life look like if Jesus was Lord? What does it look like to follow Jesus in that way? Be creative. Be imaginative. The Holy Spirit, I believe, creates that within us. And then do that with community. Get in community and be imaginative with community because you'll get more colors and more designs and more shapes that you didn't imagine when you were creating your imaginative story. And so I'd encourage you, join community. We have lots of opportunities here. We have groups like Rooted if you're new to your faith or you're just not quite sure on these tenets. Rooted groups are an amazing way to get together, be able to ask questions, be curious. Those groups, are not there to tell you what to believe. It's to give you an opportunity to explore your faith together. But we also have many other groups that are exploring the Bible. Pastor Caleb is hosting a group called Political Disciple on Wednesday nights. Just what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in this political context? There's lots of opportunities for us to imagine together what would it be like to live in a world where Jesus is Lord of our lives and those around us. Now, would you join me as I pray? Father, I first come to you confessing that this idea of lordship is difficult, is hard, is not clear, and feels a little messy. And I thank you that you take our honesty, you take our vulnerability, and you create something beautiful out of it, and that you sit here with us as we wrestle through these ideas. I pray for each one of us in this room that you give us a beautiful imagination of what it could look like to follow a Lord who leads by peace, who leads in abundance of life for everyone, who leads by forgiveness, who leads by setting a table for anyone and everyone. I pray that you give us direction as a church family. What does our future look like in that what you're calling us to be a small sliver of the kingdom of God in this community right now? Pray all these things in your name. Amen.